your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 with me, please. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Talking today about a people without hypocrisy. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, as we bow again this morning, Lord, we're reminded so often of the fact of the impurity of the heart. And trust, Lord, today that you would help each of us to be honest and real and transparent people. Help us, Lord, as we look at this text, to self-evaluate. And, Lord, be careful about the issues of our lives. Help each of us, Lord, to look deep into the mirror of your word today and then be willing to see what you put before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. As we read this text, it's apparent in verse 8, that the purity of heart is an essential to being blessed of God. Can't be blessed of God without having purity of heart. So it's important to find out what this means, what it is and what it isn't. Yet every Christian must admit to our innate propensity for sin. If the absolute purity of the heart isn't essential to God's blessing on our lives and our ministry for Him, then we must conclude that His blessings can never be realized. What we will discover as we look to scriptural examples is not that sinless perfection is what God expects, but that the pursuit after a pure heart is what God's blessing. It's a pursuit. You're never going to get it. You're never going to reach it. You're never going to have it. But God says, I want you to pursue after it. Like verse 6, it's the hungering and thirsting after righteousness that God blesses. Even though we'll never fully achieve righteousness, we'll never acquire it. In a real, practical sense, it'll never be something that is constant in our life until the day we're glorified, just like a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Before a Christian's life can be blessed by God, that Christian must be pure in heart. Now, the word pure, from the Greek word, is a thing that is said to be pure in the physical sense when it's purified by fire. That's the context. So, to purify something means to clean it out, all the impurity. And pure gold is purified with anything that is not gold is removed. In fact, it is said that if you could have 100% pure gold, it would be clear. You wouldn't have any color to it. You'd be able to see through it if it was perfectly pure. You can never get better than 99.99 or something like that percent pure gold. So, to be pure ethically is to be free from any corrupt desire, from any sin, and even from any guilt. That's a pure heart. So, to be pure ethically means to be free from any admixture of what is false, to be a sincere and a genuine person. Therefore, to be pure of heart means to be pure of hypocrisy. That's a primary definition. To be pure of pretense. Christ referred to this cleansing as purging in John 15. You want to turn over there In John 15, verse 2, this cleansing, this purging, as a condition to increase spiritual production in the Christian's life. There must be this purging. It is something that God does. James, you all remember, says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or enduring under long suffering, "that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing." Not lacking anything. It is through the trials and tribulations of life that God tests us, tries the reality of our faith, and removes the impurities of hypocrisy from our lives. You know, when you see a person who is purified, there's a transparency about them. There is, without that transparency, you know, people always have this fear of being discovered or found out. But when you're completely transparent, when there's no hypocrisy about you, there's nothing you care about people finding out about anymore. Because the only one that really matters already knows, and that's God. Jesus says in John 15, 1, He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He says, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit," here's the context about fruit bearing. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He taketh away." He's going to take that branch away. "And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it." Literally cleanses it. Same Greek word. "That it may bring forth more fruit." He says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you." How are we cleansed? By the word of God. That's how we're sanctified. By the preaching of the word of God. And as we hear the preaching of the word of God and we begin to understand what God wants and begin to do what God wants, then hypocrisy is purified out of our lives. It's taken away. And He commands us in verse 4, "Abide in me." Once you've been cleaned, abide in Christ and I in you. He says, "The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now, what's he talking about? The context is purging. The context is the purifying of the heart. It's not a pleasant process, but it is a needed process. Being pure in heart, the absence of hypocrisy or pretense, is a central qualification of living the Christ life, the abiding Christ life, and being blessed of God. The Greek word cardia, translated heart, refers to much more than the physical organ that is the center of circulation of the blood. It refers to the heart as the center of all physical and spiritual life, since life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. So the issue is the circulating forces of the life, the life that's in us. So what is the metaphor of the heart? Is the life that's in it, that the life that's there has to circulate. And it only can circulate through a pure heart. A heart that's, all the blockage has been removed. I have a friend who has had a quadruple bypass. And then after that, they couldn't do any more. They started putting stents in, kept getting blockage. And they couldn't do any more than that. And then they started putting him on a pepper diet. Or he'd take these pepper pills and he'd just bust out in the sweat just pour out of him when he'd take these pepper pills. Well, what was it all about? Well, they were trying to purify the heart. They were trying to remove the blockage there. And that's what God's trying to tell us here. That only the Christ life can only flow through a pure heart. All the blockage has to be gotten out of the way and removed. It's painful sometimes. And of course, when the Bible speaks of the heart in this metaphorical sense, it refers to the heart as the center of man's spirit or nature, and it all flows through this. So that, in that sense, the heart is the fountain and the seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. All of those need to be purified. Therefore, to be pure in heart means to be pure from hypocrisy regarding our worldly corruption of all of these areas of our lives. The spiritual person will regularly and constantly be thinking about the purity of his heart and the carnal, corrupting influences from within and without upon his heart. This certainly involves evaluating our motives for everything we do. The issues of anger. Anger seems to be one of those things that just is tolerated today. The issue of pride. One of those issues that seem, well, it's, you know, that's okay. It's good to be proud about some things. No, pride is never used in that way in the Bible. It's always a bad thing. For many Christians, there is a vagueness about God, especially for Christians who are not growing spiritually and do not make the spiritual decisions that they should be making. And in their stagnation, there is a constant cloud of obscurity about God. The byproduct of this is constant uncertainty about their relationship with God and a faith that lacks any definition and any precision. They believe, but they don't really know what they believe. And they really do not know what that means. It is in the struggle for purity of heart and this genuineness that the believer begins to define faith doctrinally and practically. By the way, the Word of God is always practical. It's never intended just to be some things that we know. It's not an exercise in intelligentsia. It's intent to be lived. It's an instruction book for life. And it's an instruction book for a life that would be pleasing to God and that God can bless and use. And so, in this struggle for purity of heart, God will begin to practically reveal Himself to the believer. Practically. So this struggle for purity of heart is what creates the fertile ground then for spiritual growth. Without it, there's only stagnation and fruitless wastedness. That's all it is. You don't have this purity of heart, your life is just going to be a wasteland. This person has hit a roadblock in spiritual growth that he has erected himself because he's not obedient to that which he knows to be right and because he has failed to follow through on a spiritual decision of which God has convicted him. One of the greatest tragedies, I believe, is that man or that woman that makes a spiritual decision and then walks out of the church house or walks away from their devotional time and then never follows up on the decision that they made. They made a promise to God and a vow to God, but they don't seem to think that it's important enough to remember it and keep it. What a tragedy. Being pure in heart clears the vision and enables the believer to see the reality of who and what God is. And the fallen state of humanity corrupts and fogs our vision of God. It distorts it. It obfuscates it. And the person who struggles for a pure heart seeks to clear away the fog of sin, seeks to clear away the corruption of this world to gain a clear vision of the reality of God. He seeks to see clearly the eternal and spiritual as they really are. It's only when the vision of God is clear that the pathway of life can also be clear as well. If your pathway of life is obscured, it's because your heart is not pure. When your heart is pure, you'll see God's purpose. You'll see God's reason for existence. But until you can, everything in your whole body is not working. The organs don't work the way they're supposed to. If your heart is plugged up, your eyes don't work right, your kidneys don't work right, your liver doesn't work right, nothing works right. I have a friend who has a serious heart problem, and he isn't white, he isn't black, He's grave. Literally grave. His face has got an ashen hue to it. His kidneys are starting to fail. He's having serious problems. All because he's got heart problems. You see the metaphor God's trying to give us? The purity of the heart? Without a pure heart, without pure motives, without dealing with the issues of our own hypocrisy, our own pretense, we're just a bunch of actors. We're just playing a game. It's our life is a 15-act drama that we're kind of going through, and there's a curtain between each one, and you know, on and on and on. Well, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God will not hide the reality of His presence from those who struggle for internal purity if their vision of God is only in their fleeting moments of victory over their own fallen and corrupted nature. Those willing to fight on this battlefield understand that it's a lifelong struggle with as many defeats as victories, but they'll struggle on. You will regularly be on your face. You will regularly have to, have some resuscitation if you're intense about it. Only those who understand and see the reality of who God is will serve Him the way He deserves to be served. And only those who truly believe in the reality of eternity and the reality of both heaven and hell will work in this world to see souls saved and discipled and to purge themselves of hypocrisy. The reality of salvation and the reality of the condemnation of sin are the motivating forces behind the ministry of a pure heart. These people know that one day they shall see God and will answer for everything done in the flesh. Oh, the words of God that say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But friends, every one of us one day will fall into those hands. And I assure you that there is nothing hidden in His sight. He knows your heart condition. He knows you better than you know you. Well, who are the pure in heart? To be pure in heart means to be a single-minded person. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine what? Heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We read those words, we say those words, we've memorized those words. Ah, but the hard part is to live those words. The pure heart of those who are free from the tyranny of a divided self, Pastor says in his Tyndale New Testament commentary. It's a good quote. The pure of heart are those who are free from the tyranny of a divided self. The pure in heart do not try to be friends with the world and serve God at the same time. The pure in heart do not live in the duplicitous contradictions of loyalties. They have one Lord, and they are faithful to Him. In James chapter 4, there, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, how know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Absolutely no duplicity. None. God won't tolerate it. That shows an impurity of the heart. The pure in heart live and act upon an unshakable present day vision of the invisible God. Oh, we can't see Him, but we know He's there. The Word of God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. We don't see Him, but we know He's here. If we really believe. And although we live in the physical, natural, and temporal world, we understand that we are part of a supernatural existence and have a higher, nobler purpose that selfish pursuits after material results will never satisfy. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn over there and look at verse 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 8. We find here the example of Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. God says, I got a place for you, Abraham. You got to leave all your family. I've got a place for you, and you have to trust me. You know how we know Abraham trusted? He obeyed. He obeyed. He what? He obeyed. Show me a person that doesn't obey, and I'll show you a person who doesn't trust. It's that simple. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. How'd you like to take that journey? I think my wife thinks that's where when she gets in the car with me. This is a verse that she quotes to me regularly. He went out, not knowing where he went. No. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Do you imagine leaving someplace, not knowing where you were going, trusting in God to direct your path every moment, that He would lead you exactly where He wanted you to go? That means you had to have a heart that was connected to God so He could lead and direct your path. And you started going one way, God said, no, go this way. Didn't know where you were going, didn't know where you were going to end up, but God said, okay, here's where I want you to go. You walk over here. He goes on and he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh yeah, yeah, that's great. But you see, here's the issue. You stay with me? He was looking for a city that hadn't been built yet. We too are looking for a city that has not been built yet. The New Jerusalem. That's what this is about. This wasn't about the land of promise and the little piece of real estate in Israel. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He's looking for the New Jerusalem. It hasn't even descended out of heaven yet. By faith he looked for it. By faith we look for it. See, you live for something you can't see. Look over to verse 24 of the same chapter. Here we find the example of Moses. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he came of age, he became a young man, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for in respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had the world. He was the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, the most powerful nation on the face of planet Earth, with wealth that we cannot even possibly imagine. Imagine having the wealth of the United States at your own disposal to use any way you like. Probably not so good right now. You're $12 trillion in debt. Here we have a man who had all of this. But he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked beyond that to an eternal reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what a pure heart does. That's the vision of a pure heart. A pure heart removes all the obscurities, all the vanities, all the things that obfuscate our vision of God. Now remember this, God reads your heart like you read a newspaper. There is no motive, no want or desire, no weakness of character that's hidden from His sight. In Hebrews 4:13, He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You're transparent to God. Why don't you try being transparent to everyone else? God cannot bless those without a pure heart. King Saul, by the way, was rejected. He was cast away as the king of Israel because he had a spiritual heart problem. He didn't have a pure heart. God cast him away. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 13, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He would have been the line through which Messiah would have been born. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We have a little joke with some folks. We go to a Chinese restaurant and the little Chinese cookies come along and I never read them. Never read the Chinese cookies. Now, I know that there's nothing in them. I know that there is no real fortune-telling going on. But I don't like to play those little games. My Bible says that Saul lost his kingdom because he consulted a medium. See, it's too important to play games with those things. You say, "Oh, that's pretty petty." I'm in the petty business. I'm in the petty business. Amen? I like to look at the jot and tittles of things. Say, "Well, you know, that's not where I'm at." Okay, that's okay. You be where you're at. I'll be where I'm at. You don't have to live by my convictions. I only do. You just live by your own. I got to live by mine. David was established as the king of Israel because he was a man that struggled for a pure heart. He certainly was not sinless, and he certainly struggled with sin all of his life. That wasn't the issue. The point is that he continued to struggle, and he continued to pursue to possess God's heart. Not his own, he wanted God's heart. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, "When he had removed him, he raised up unto him." When he removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. God gave this testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, but shall fulfill all my will." David's life was a roller coaster struggle as he constantly battled to keep a pure heart before God. There were some serious defeats along the way, but each time he repented and he returned to the Lord. Now, go over to Psalm 139 with me. Here we see a man who struggled for a pure heart. Look at the text. If you want to have a pure heart, you need to spend some time in Psalm 139. If you really want to see God's blessing, here's where you need to spend some time. He says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Can you say that? "Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." He says, "You know me, God, like no one knows me. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. For thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up unto the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou possess my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There's a man who has a deep theological knowledge of God. Did that make him sinless? No. Well, friends, we're not going to make that. But he wanted that. He wanted to be right with God. Oh, there were times he slipped into selfishness. Did not guard his heart. He let impurities rise up in it in lust. He did not guard it the way he should have. Men, learn to guard your heart. I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and my heart to my wife, and I need to guard it that nothing ever comes in between that. Nothing. If I'm out calling and come upon a house with a lady there, I won't go in. She might say, well, I want to get saved. I won't go into that house with that lady there. I'm going to guard my heart. I won't have ladies come into my study and talk with me without my wife. I'm going to guard my heart. I make sure that when I'm on the internet, there's protective things there. So I'm guarding my heart. My heart with the Lord, my heart with my wife. That's what David did, but he failed on occasion. He paid for it for the rest of his life. He says, I will praise thee, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned. You knew me and what I was going to become. When as yet there was none of them, how precious are also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they were more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, that I might walk and lead me in the way of everlasting. Here's a man who wanted a pure heart with God. When a person refuses to purify his heart and repent of any of his corrupt desires, false beliefs, ungodly affection, unbiblical purpose, or worldly alliance, that person has idols of the heart. He loves the things of the world. When God talks about a purity of heart, we have cleaned out the idols of our hearts. You see, it's not enough to tear down the idols in the world. We must tear down the idols of our hearts. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's got idols in his heart. The person with idols in the heart is the opposite of the pure in heart. Look over to Ezekiel 14. The person with the idols of the heart is the opposite of the blessing of God upon his life. This idolatry is hypocrisy. The idol is whatever thing or a person has that put before God in his life. Anything. The person with these idols of the heart will never see God's blessing. In Ezekiel 14, it says in verse 1, there came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I inquire of at all by them? Should I be inquired at all by them? They're living in hypocrisy. Should I let them come to you, a prophet, and let them ask you questions that you can ask me, and that I might give them answers? Do they deserve to have any kind of relationship with me whatsoever when they've set up idols in their heart? Look at verse 4. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Look, you don't get a pure heart, God's going to answer you according to the multitude of your idols. According to, and in proportion to. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And every one of the house of Israel, the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself directly with chastisement. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb. I'm going to use him for an example. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. A desire for the heart of God is a fire of consuming holiness. A desire for the heart of God tolerates no idols of the heart. A pure heart allows no want, no thought, no purpose or person to take precedent over and above God. The consuming fire for purity of the heart burns away all the idols of the heart. The consuming fire burns away at all the false concepts and understandings of God. It burns away at all the corrupt desires, ungodly affections, unbiblical purposes, and all worldly alliances. When the purging fire of God is finished burning in the heart of the yielded believer, all that's left is a reality of who we are and who God is, standing in next to a pile of ashes of our own corruption. And we will stand and praise God for it. Why is it that so many Christians are spiritually anemic? Why is it that so few Christians are sin-conscious and even less soul-conscious? Why is it that revival tarries when God's desire is to save thousands of people, whole cities, whole nations? It is because Christians no longer struggle for holiness in their lives or a purity of heart. They are more concerned with what they can get by with and still call themselves Christians. This type of Christian has a serious heart problem. And Christians, if they want a clean life that God can bless and use, they must determine to have a pure heart. The Word of God clearly states that the real spiritual struggle is waged for the control of the heart. And when the Bible speaks of self-control, it means the control of the inner desires and the carnal purposes of life. When the heart is pure, Jesus is the governor of that life. And His Holy Spirit leads that believer's life with the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart separated unto God. Your heart has room for only one throne, friend. Just one. Remember this. Your heart has only room for one throne. You occupy the throne when your heart is governed by selfish desires and carnal purposes. When your heart is pure, it's brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, led by the truth of God's Word. Only then is your heart given Jesus the lordship of your life. The pure heart determined to measure every decision in life according to that truth. They have predetermined holiness to be the priority of their life. They give God, your heart. Make the things He loves the things you love, and the things that He hates the things you hate. And every day, kick the old man off the throne and let Jesus reign there. Because if you'd be honest about it, you know that that is the hypocrisy of Christianity. We call Jesus Christ Lord, but very seldom does He occupy the throne of our hearts. whenever we have it our way, whenever we rise up in anger, whenever we say a harsh word, whenever we refuse to be the testimony we ought to be, whenever we choose to pursue something that we know God says is wrong, and we do it anyway, we kick the Lord Jesus Christ off the throne of our hearts and we cast Him in the gutter to take the place. We blaspheme the name of God and we reject all that He offers to us. What a tragedy and what a travesty. Thank you.